program to the second to last page. The scripture text that we're going to read together is there, so please turn to that. And I would just like to spend a few minutes with you thinking about what we've just seen in the play and what the scriptures say about God sending his son into the world as we look at John's first letter, 1 John chapter 4. Perhaps I could ask all of you to stand as we read the Word of God together. First John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. We're going to focus in especially on verses 9 and 10 and 11 this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, every December, and you can probably identify with this, every December the arrival of Christmas leaves many, if not most, Canadians exhausted. Anybody identify with that? I won't ask how many of you still have Christmas shopping you have to do. We have less than 48 hours. We hear the endless repetition of Christmas music in the malls and on the radio, and yet at the same time the world continues on its mad ways, and we have the folly of the shopping rush all the way to the tragedies that confront us so often in the news, and which sadly we've particularly been made aware of in the last couple of weeks or so. No doubt this is a time of year when many people come to question what life is all about. And Christmas is one of the more stressful times of year for many people. And some people, no doubt, come to the place where they wonder whether it's even worth it to continue on. I think it's safe to say that people everywhere, as we think about what we've just seen in the play and as we think about life in the 21st century and the busyness of it, and especially at this time of year, when we go through all the traditions and the motions and the things that we always do, it's good to just stop and think, well, why do we do all this? Where did it all come from? Why did it begin? What's it all about? And really, what we need to be reminded of is what God himself has to say about the purpose of this season. And as we take a few minutes to ponder God's word, let us hear for ourselves what Christmas is from his perspective by learning from the Apostle John that Christmas is God's costly love, expressed in the sending of his Son into the world to take his first step on the road to Calvary, in order that through him, lost sinners might come to have life. So let's just explore that for a few moments. We read in our passage in verses 9 and 10, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And as we look at these verses, we see why we need the love of God. We need life. We're told that he was sent into the world that we might live through him. And the implication there is that we're not alive. Well, that might surprise you. We look around and we walk around, we breathe, we talk, we do things, but we are in a sense the living dead because we are spiritually dead. We're not in tune with God. We're not able to love him. We live our lives selfishly. We may not admit that about ourselves, but we certainly don't have trouble admitting that about other people. We need forgiveness. We've broken God's law. And we're told that Jesus came into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. There's that old-fashioned word that we think of as a snicker word in these days. We don't really take it seriously in our time. Sin means the breaking of God's law. It means falling short of God's standard. It means that we fail to live for His glory, and we are rebels at heart. And so we need the love of God to change us. We need the love of God to give us life. We need the love of God to give us meaning. Because as John says here in verse 10, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. We don't love God. The human race doesn't love God. If we are honest with ourselves, we get up each day and we enjoy God's world and we eat the food that God has provided and we enjoy the friendships He's given us. And yet we often go through life without acknowledging Him, without thanking Him, without worshiping Him. And basically, even though we may not literally do this, all of us in essence shakes our fist in His face and say to Him, get out of my life. I'm the boss of me. And that's the reality of the human race. And the symptoms of that self-centeredness, self-focusedness, the symptoms are seen all around us. Whether it be from the horrific tragedy that we heard about in Connecticut just a few days ago, to the selfishness of people not getting along, speaking and gossiping about one another, refusing to be kind to one another, the selfishness of thinking of ourselves before anybody else. All of this is symptoms of this lack of fellowship with God, this spiritual deadness that we all are part of. And that's why we need the love of God. If there's anything that we need in this world, it's to know the love of God. For only God's love can sovereignly impart life to us who are spiritually dead. Only God's love can forgive us who are lawbreakers and rebels. Only God's love can overcome our hostility toward Him by reconciling us to Himself. And in our passage, we see so clearly the demonstration of God's love. In this, the love of God was made manifest, was demonstrated, was revealed among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. The message of Christmas is that the love of God has been made plain to all humanity. It has been revealed. It has been manifested among us. What we must understand as we look at our passage, as we think about what we heard in the play, as we read the Gospels, is that the love of God was made plain in a person, in the person of His Son, and in particular in the sending of His Son into the world. And that, of course, is what we celebrate every Christmas. That is why this takes place every year. Now, most of us in Canadian society and probably in most societies have lost sight of the reason and the origin of all of this. But we need to understand that Christmas is about the birth of the Son of God, the coming into the world of the Messiah. We also need to understand that Christmas cannot be understood apart from Easter. The birth of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in a stable in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago was a wondrous event. That God, the eternal Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the eternal God, the Lord of glory, should leave the realms of glory and enter the human race as a helpless baby, be born in a stable in poverty, in a place of obscurity. That's an amazing fact. The fact that even caused angels to wonder. But we must never lose sight of the truth that He was born to die. That was why He took on human nature. He came into the world in such a humble way, not only to reveal the willingness of God to come down to our level, but specifically to sacrifice Himself for us that we might be brought back to God. We think about what love is. Love is always expressed by giving. That's the essence of love. It gives to the one who is loved because it cares about the best interests of the one who is loved. And sometimes that giving is at great cost. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son, into the world. No greater gift has ever been given in the history of the human race. No greater gift. God has demonstrated His love for us in that He sent His Son into this world all the way to the cross of Calvary. And so as we think about this love of God, we might ask, well, why? What's the source of it? And as we look in our passage, just in the context of verses 9 and 10, John at the end of verse 8 makes this little statement, three words that we take for granted so often. God is love. And so we see the source of God's love. And we need to be careful that we don't become so familiar with the idea of God's love that we take it for granted, or that we fail to be moved by the Christmas story, which for many of us is very familiar. One way to help ourselves recover the wonder of Christmas is to think about what God has done and ponder especially the infinitely deep fountain of love from which salvation's plan was drawn. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God express his love in such a costly way? Why would he choose to send his beloved son, his very heart, into this dark and sinful world? And I think if we're honest and if we're thinking at all about it, the answer to that question is one that we will never ultimately understand, at least not in this life. Probably not for all eternity. And yet, we can grasp some of the answer as we read the scriptures and we see the truth stated in such plain and simple language. And the problem is that it's stated so plainly and simply that we might well pass over it quickly and fail to grasp the magnitude of its meaning. John makes this simple statement. God is love. In other words, God's essential nature is love. It's become a truism today to say that, though, to say that God is love. Yes, of course, God is love. Most people in the world would agree that God is love. And then in the next breath, they would criticize him for the way he runs the world. Well, if God is love, why does he allow these kinds of things that take place? And so when we say God is love, for many of us, we tend to mean something like, well, he's kind of like a benevolent grandfather who means well, but he often fails to take care of things the way he ought. And so many people actually come to be offended because this God of love doesn't meet their expectations, that he doesn't express his love the way they think he should. We have to understand that when we say that God is love, God's love is not a definition of God, as though God equals love and love equals God. God is love, but he is far more than love. God and love are not identical. The scriptures tell us that God is light. He is holy. The scriptures tell us that God is spirit. He is not material. He's not limited to time and space. When we say that God is love, that means that everything that God does and everything that God is characterized by love. Just as he can never fail to be holy, for he is light, so he can never cease to be love. And so when we think about the meaning of Christmas as a demonstration of God's love, as we ponder the source of such love that would send his very Son into this world, we need to understand that in reality his love can be described, but it cannot be defined. We can only say that this eternal God, who is infinite love, was moved by the essence of his being, which is love, to express that love by sending his Son into this world as a gift to bring lost and helpless sinners back to himself, to give meaning and purpose and light and joy and hope to a world of people who trudge in the darkness, who fight despair, and who often lose hope. We need to understand that it was nothing lovable in us that called forth this love of God. What we are deserves nothing but his anger, his wrath, his judgment. But he is a God of love by nature, and it was his loving heart that flowed forth in an outpouring of love that ultimately is beyond understanding and beyond description. The source of God's love is himself, his own loving heart. And really, nothing more can be said about the source of his love, except that God is love. But that brings us to consider the purpose of his love. Verse 9 says, so that we might live through him. Again, as we think about Christmas, we need to think about the purpose of the Son of God coming into the world and taking on human nature. And according to these words in verse 9, the purpose of God sending his Son was for our benefit, was to meet our needs so that we might live through him. Now, that's not the only purpose. We know that everything the Lord Jesus did was ultimately to magnify the glory of his Father. But we can be profoundly thankful this morning that the glory of God and the good of God's people are not two purposes that might be opposed to each other, but rather they are one purpose that is completely in harmony with itself. God is glorified in doing good to his people. And so he sent his Son into the world to bless us. To bless us by allowing us to know him and enjoy him forever. To bless us by bringing us back into relationship with him. And more specifically, to bless us by meeting our need for life, by bringing us out of the spiritual death with which we are all afflicted. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, speaking to Christian people who had come to know Christ, about what they were before, what they are in common with the entire human race. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's the sad reality that we see all around us, that we see reflected in the news every day, that we see reflected in the mirror. All of humanity, apart from Christ, is spiritually dead, cut off from God because of sin, because of our rebellion, because of our selfishness. And we all need to be made alive. We all need to be forgiven. We all need to be reconciled to God. And that is the very purpose of the incarnation of Christ, of the Son of God becoming flesh, becoming one of us. He came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to give us life. One of the dangers we have living in a country where the gospel has had an influence for many, many years is that Christmas becomes a tradition. And it becomes a celebration of sentimentality that is divorced from the great purpose of restoring spiritually dead people to life so that they might know God. When you think about it, this is a Christian celebration that you can go into any secular shopping mall and see evidence of. And yet, the way it's celebrated in society today is distorted because it misses the point most of the time. We must not allow Christmas to just become a sentimental celebration. We must not allow it to be separated in our minds from the great sacrifice that accomplished the purpose at Easter time for which Christ was born at Christmas. Jesus was born to die. The love of God seen in the birth of the babe of Bethlehem is love only because he took on human nature precisely so that he could die in the place of sinful people. We all need to come to him. We are all spiritually dead apart from him. We need to love the God who gave us life and breath and all the blessings we enjoy. And the Christmas message is the truth that the love of God was expressed in sending his Son into the world so that we might live. I hope we don't lose sight of that reality, and especially at Christmas. But then we might ask the question as we look at verse 10, how did this love of God accomplish this purpose of giving us life? And we read in verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And there are four truths in this verse that we need to grasp if we're going to understand how the love of God brings us life. The first thing is that God's love is primary. It's first. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. He loved us while we hated him, while we were his enemies. Not because we first loved him and that called forth his love in response. Paul writes in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He tells us that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. God's love is primary. You and I don't do anything to deserve it. He loves us in spite of what we are. But it's also costly. It's very costly. It was expressed by the sending of his Son into the world, but not merely sending him into the world, but sending him to die as a propitiation for our sins. Now, there's a big $64 word, but it's just simply meaning that Jesus died to bear the anger of God that is resting on us and to pay the penalty that we owe, that the justice and righteousness of God might be satisfied and that we might be forgiven. Jesus bore the wrath of God on that cross in the place of sinners like you and me. Both the love of the Father and the love of the Son are clearly seen in the great cost borne by the Son in his suffering and borne by the Father in giving his Son to suffer. So this love is primary and it's costly, but it's also just. We tend to think, well, why can't God just say, I forgive you, and it's okay? And yet, how many of us would be angry at a human judge who had a hardened criminal standing before him who had done all kinds of evil? We only need to think of the news of the last 2 weeks to think of the kinds of evil that is done. And if the judge said, oh, I'm in a good mood today, I'm going to let you go. You can go. Don't worry about it. No problem. We'd be angry, rightfully so, because that would be injustice. And we often complain against God, why does he allow this kind of evil to go on in the world? He has said that every sin will be punished. He cannot look with approval on evil. He is a just judge. And his word says, be sure that your sins will find you out. We like the idea of God being just and vengeful towards evildoers, but we don't think of ourselves in that category. The scriptures say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how can he forgive guilty rebels and still be just? That's what our passage is all about. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus bore the penalty we deserved. Every sin and every sinner will be punished, either bearing the punishment himself or by having a substitute die in his place. And so the love of God expressed in sending the Son of God into the world to be born in a stable, to grow up and live before God in perfect obedience, doing good to people, and then dying on a cross. He's the only innocent person in history. Demonstrates the justice of God in that God forgives sinners, and yet their sin is punished and justice is done. But not only is God's love primary and costly and just, it is also specific. God loved us. God sent Christ to die for our sins. His death accomplished the purpose for which his love desired, namely the redemption of God's chosen people. Jesus died for all who would ever believe on him, and none for whom he died will ever be lost. And yet, we can be sure that he continues to this day to invite lost sinners to place their trust in him, and we can know that none who do will ever be rejected. For he himself said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. So I don't know your situation this morning. Perhaps you have put your trust in Christ, you have come to him. Perhaps you're here today because it's Christmas and there was a Christmas play and somebody invited you, and this is part of the tradition, and we're glad you're here. But ultimately, every one of us one day we'll meet Jesus Christ face to face and have to deal with him. He continues to invite us to turn to Him. He continues to invite us to make this Christmas story that we've heard our story, to enter into it ourselves. And there are some implications for us of this love that sent the Son into the world. Beloved, if God so loved us, John writes in verse 11, we also ought to love one another. So John here is pointing to a horizontal response, a response outwardly to other people, that we should love one another because God has loved us. But this assumes a far more fundamental response, a vertical response, that if God loved us, we should respond to Him with love. We should respond to Him, first of all, by surrendering and turning to Him. We see in verse 19, we love because He first loved us. It is only as we begin to recognize the love of God at Christmas and at Calvary that we can love Him in return. And that is the right response. But people all over the world continue to harden their hearts. They continue to say, no, not for me. I'm not interested. I don't really believe this stuff. And so they go through life trying to make sense of life. They go through life thinking, well, we're all just accidents by chance. And then they wonder why people do the things that are done when there's no basis for morality. There's really no purpose in life. There's no hope. If the God of the Bible isn't true, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die is the most logical response. And yet we're appalled when people live that way. We're appalled when people live without regard for others. We need to look in the mirror. John writes in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, if we don't love God or one another, it is simply evidence that we really don't know God. We haven't yet experienced His love for ourselves. But that need not be the end of the story. We celebrate Christmas because the story has not yet come to an end. The love of God demonstrated in sending His Son into the world that first Christmas, a sending that went all the way to Calvary, is a love that continues to call sinners, rebels, selfish people, to surrender their arms, to raise the white flag, to give their hearts to the Savior who offers forgiveness and eternal life. And so that leads me to a final question this morning, a question for all of us. Have you and I understood and experienced the love of God for us? Is Christmas just an excuse for a party or a sentimental celebration involving food and festivities? Or was it the Savior's first step on the road to Calvary? And could it be the occasion of your finding forgiveness and life and purpose and joy in this world of sorrow and pain? We look forward to Christmas, but I look back on this week. It's been a rough week. Was it 2 funerals this week? One was the wife of a guy I play hockey with. It's always a reminder. There's one of us here that isn't a heartbeat away from eternity. One day we will meet Jesus Christ. He will either be judge or Savior. What we do with Him in this life will determine what He does with us in the next. Are you ready for His return? Have you crowned Him King of your life? My prayer for all of us is that the truth of God's costly Christmas love will bring us the joy of forgiven sins and life eternal. And so let me urge you, whether you are a Christian or not, to turn to Christ for the first time or for the millionth time. Trust Him. Turn from your sins and enjoy a relationship with God through Him. Because there's no hope apart from Him. I believe we have a Christmas choir next.